are one of the most disputed parables concerning understanding in the entire Bible. And yet, honestly, it's very simple. The whole Bible is more simple than we make it. If we just read it, believe what it says, and quit trying to add things to it, and mix it up, the whole Christian life is so simple. For example, we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord said, hey, you fellas, don't forget me. I want to give you a picture so you can look at it every once in a while so you won't forget me. And now we've got it all high church stuff, the way it's just a sacrament and all that kind of stuff. And that's the silliest thing in the world. Lord said, after you get saved, won't you get baptized so you can show a picture of salvation? And that's all it is. And yet we've made it now. You baptize the dead. And if a little child's born or it's a miscarriage, you baptize whatever's there. And the fetus and so forth, that's the silliest thing I've heard of my life. Salvation is so simple, and serving God is so simple. We've complicated it so much by man's ingenuity. This parable is simply this. A fellow needs somebody to work. He goes out early in the morning. What is early in the morning? For some of you, it'd be 11 o'clock. But he goes out early in the morning. He says, I need some workers. Well, he sees some folks downtown around there, and he says, hey, want you to work. Want a job? Yep, like to have a job. And so they go to work early. Now, that represents God's people that get saved at a very early age in life. Did you know God wants the children? Jesus loves the little children. Sing it. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Oh, for Stan, I'd sing it. Red and yellow and white. Yes, God wants the little children. And that's when Brother Hiles wants you people to get saved. I want you to get saved while you're little children. I want you to give all your life to Jesus and work all the day for Him. I go out the door over here every Sunday morning after I teach my Sunday school class. And this morning, they meet me over there. I guess it must have been 25 little junior boys, and they want to hug me all at one time. And so, they all try to hug me. And two of them are hugging my knees, the rest of them are hugging each other. But they drape all over me, and I sometimes fall down the steps, and sometimes we all fall down the steps together. And this morning, they got one of my shoes, and I had to walk with one shoe for a few steps, and so forth. Brother Hiles wants those boys to, while they're young, start serving the Lord and give all their lives to Jesus. That's the wonderful, wonderful way that it ought to be. And so, that means no remorse. That means no bitter memories. That means no memories you'd like to burn. That's a wonderful way to live a life. Get saved when you're young. Somebody gets saved and he's 95 years old here. I say, so-and-so got saved at 95. We all say, amen, praise the Lord. What we ought to do when a child gets saved at 5, we ought to say, amen, praise the Lord. He's got 90 more years to serve God than another fellow has. And so he hired some to go to work early in the morning. And he went out to work. He came back downtown around 9 o'clock in the morning. And he found some others. They were idle there, not working. He said, I got a job. What you do? Want to go to work? Yep, want to go to work. And they went to work at 9 o'clock in the morning. I think that represents the teenagers, when you're a teenager, you give yourself to Christ. The Lord said, by the way, the honest truth is, and this is not just preaching, this is not just a fundamental preacher, this is a fact, like 2 and 2 is 4, and 3 is 6, and the Pope's a Catholic, it's a fact. As sunrise in the east and sets in the west, that there's more fun in a Christian life than there is in a heathen world. More fun there. I'm not talking about sweet little fun. I'm not just talking about tranquil fun. You never saw any teenagers in your life have more fun than a bunch of kids there in this auditorium this week, and nobody had a hangover the next morning. Well, but we did. I did. But nobody had a hangover. And Brother Hiles wants the teenagers to serve God, then he wants the teenager. And God wants you. You say, oh, Brother Hiles, I am. I'm a teenager now. Didn't get saved when I was young. Well, the Lord still invites you to come to work. He wants you to work in His vineyard. Last Friday afternoon, at the close of the conference, the last invitation, I gave an invitation for young people that would surrender their lives to full-time service. I mean, full-time service for God. Dr. Evans, you saw that crowd come. This platform was packed. I mean, this whole platform was packed. And all these steps were packed. and this altar over here, four or five pews back here, the four or five pews over here, they are all packed and all in the altar. I mean, I don't mean dozens. I mean hundreds of young people. And that aisle right there, four and five abreast, was stacked, just stacked like cattle in a truck, all the way back to that back, and the whole back was stacked up back there, and halfway up these stairs on either side. And the same thing over here. Over 700 young people surrendered their lives to full-time Christian service. And that's what it ought to be. God says, okay, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and some folks have been working already, but I want you to come to work. The 2,300 and some odd young people promised at one service that they would win over 104,000 souls to Jesus this next year. And thousands of young people stood and said, I'll walk the aisle to get married, and I'll be pure and clean. And that's the way God wants it. God wants you. So some come at 3 o'clock, or at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then the householder comes back at noon. He sees some folks standing idle there in the marketplace. Hey, he said, I need some more help. You got any more, you want to go to work? Yeah, we'll go to work. They go out and they work from noon until, we'll say, 6 o'clock or until sundown. And shall we call that the middle years of life? I'm talking to somebody this morning in this room. You can't get saved at 5 or 6 because you're not 5 or 6. And you can't give your teenage years to Jesus because they're all gone. But bless God, God wants whatever you got left. And God can use whatever you got left. And God says this morning, I want your life. I want your life, Dad. I don't want you to die and go to hell someday. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to have the peace of God. I want you to have salvation. I want you to have real joy in your life. I want you to have some self-respect. And some decency. He said, I want you now. Okay, you didn't get saved when you were a kid. Okay, didn't get saved when you were a teenager. Okay. He said, I want you now. And this morning, God comes and says to all the middle-aged dads and mothers and all the men and women, God says, I want your life. Give me your life. Unless from here on in, you can serve me. It's noontime. I know that. And you didn't serve me in the morning time. But I still need some help. And did you know there's some wonderful things you can do in the afternoon? And such as take a nap, and so forth. They go to work. Then in the afternoon, the householder, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he comes back to the marketplace. Some folks standing idle there. Hey, he said, I still got some work to be done. Anybody go out in the field and work for me? And these people say, yep, we'll do it. And they come at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now 3/4 of the day is gone. They didn't come at 6 o'clock in the morning with the children. They didn't come at 9 o'clock with the teenagers. They didn't come at noontime in mid-years. They waited till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And in the senior years of life, they came and they served God. And I want to say this morning, I guess I can understand maybe sometimes a child not being saved. And I guess I can comprehend a teenager with the temptations of Satan not being saved. And I guess I could comprehend maybe a middle-ager too busy to get saved. But somehow I can't even associate being unsaved with a senior citizen. To me, somebody who's has silver threads among the gold, and the shoulders are drooped, and the brow is furrowed, and the face is wrinkled, and the hands are palsied, and the step is unsure. It just seems like you ought to be saved. And God says to you folks, okay, you've wasted your life. Okay, you're up in senior years. But God said, I still want you. I can still use you. Notice now, he didn't say, just come and get saved. He said, come to work. There's something I've got for you to do. And there's something you can do in the senior years of life. So some others come. Now, you got some started working in the morning time. That's the children. You got some started working at 9 o'clock. And that's the teenagers. And you got some that started working at noontime. That's the midday or midlife. And some started working at 3 in the afternoon. And that's the older people. But now he goes back at 11 o'clock. I love this. Dr. Evans, I love this part. The Lord Jesus says, I'm not going to give up on you. I still want you. I still want you. Did you know that they tell us that the last thing that goes in a person when he dies is his hearing? Every time I think about that, I want to shout. The last thing that goes is his hearing. You know, they say that you can hear after. You know, you cannot see. You cannot speak. You can still hear. You know why? Because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And God says, I want to give you the chance to the end. And God comes back at 5 o'clock, the 11th hour, and said, hey, you people haven't gone to work yet. He said, I'd still like for you to work for me. I don't want to give up on you. And God never gives up. He never does. Every time I think about that guy that was dying, older man, that was dying up over at St. James Hospital in Chicago Heights. And they called me and said, here's a fella, he's dying. He has a family's a Baptist. They want you to come to see him. But come quickly. He won't be alive over an hour. I jump in the car and drive over to St. James back in the days when I had more time. Drove over to St. James Hospital, got out of the car, and ran inside, and got to the bed, and rushed upstairs, and ran down to his room. And there he was under an oxygen tent. And I said, sir, may I talk to you? Yes, yes, yes. And I got under the oxygen tent with him. And I said, now I'm here to tell you something. You're dying. Yes, yes, I know I'm dying. And the nurse just told me, you probably won't live for 5 minutes. Yeah, I know that. I know that. And I said, okay. Let me tell you quickly. I said, Jesus, you're a sinner. All of us are sinners. I told him Romans 3:10, 3:23. And I told him about the wages of sin is death. And I told him that Jesus died for it. And I said, now, you understand you're a sinner? Yeah, yes. Yes, I said that. I said, you understand? That you die a sinner, you go to hell. Yes, I understand that. And I said, you understand? Quickly now. You understand that Jesus died for you? Yeah, I understand. I said, would you pray? His old Father, be merciful. Yes, and in his dying breath, he prayed the sinner's prayer. And I said, now do you know you're saved? Yes, sir. I said, okay. Are you dying? Yes, I'm dying. I said, where are you going when you die? He said, Kentucky. Now, I'd rather go to purgatory myself than to go to Kentucky, but he thought I meant, where are you going to get buried? But did you know, isn't it wonderful we have a God that can come to the hospital bed? And isn't it wonderful that after everything else is gone, that hearing is still there? That one thing necessary, you must hear the gospel of Christ. And God says, I want you when you're young, a little child. I want you to get saved when you're a little child and give all your life to me and serve me. But if you don't do that, I'll take you when you're a teenager, he said, and I'll save you, and you give the rest of your life, 75% to me. But if you don't do that, I'll take you at noontime, and I'll give you salvation and put you to work. But if you won't do that, I'll take you in your old age. But he said, you won't do that? He said, just call on me at the 11th hour when you're dying. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. That's what the Lord is saying here. Well, you say, hey, what? If I believe that, I just live under the last hour and get saved and die and go to heaven. Probably you won't. In the first place, you may get saved in a car wreck and you won't be conscious the last hour. Second place, you may get saved in a plane crash or have a heart attack. Or the honest truth is, you may die suddenly. And if you could get saved, you've wasted a mighty good time for a whole lifetime. Ah, you've wasted that remorse of a wasted life. They all said the same thing. They all said the same thing. They get saved in the latter years, and they all say, oh, Brother Hiles, Brother, why did I wait so long? All these wasted years, they say. Now, the question is, why did they all get the same thing? Day's over, and so the householder comes. Okay, you fellows went to work 6 o'clock. I want to give you a penny for your work. They take it. And the fellows went to work 9 o'clock. You get a penny. They took it. You folks went to work at noon. They got a penny. They took it. You folks go to work at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You get a penny. They took it. And even the fellow went to work at the 11th hour. Worked probably 1 hour. He gets a penny too. Now, why is that the truth? I'll tell you why. Because God gives the same salvation to everybody that comes to Him. And God gives the same joy to everybody that comes to Him. And God gives the same peace to everybody that comes to Him. And God gives the same contentment to everybody that comes to Him. And so God said, I'll give you salvation full, rich, and free with joy and peace. And I say this morning, and I don't mean to be unkind, but if you have never come to Christ as your Savior and taken His salvation and known that your sins are forgiven and know that if you died, you'd go to heaven, you're some sort of a fool. Yes, you are. Oh, it's a one. You say, well, I didn't know what. I'm having a good time. In the first place, you're lying through your teeth. You're not having a good time. You may have a thrill for a while, but you know what I'm talking about. There is no peace, saith my God, the wicked. Well, you say, that's not true. Now listen, Buster, we know better. See, we've been both places. You haven't. I mean, until you've been to Florida and California both, you don't know which one's the nicest. If you've been to Florida and California both, then you know that Texas is the nicest. But you don't know. And those of you that have never yet trusted Christ, you don't know whether it's good to be saved or not. But those of us who trusted Him, we know. We know. We know, you see. We've been there. We've been here. We know. Now then, today, I'm talking to somebody whom God saved late. You didn't have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. You didn't go to work at sunup or 3 o'clock in the morning. You went to work at noon or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I want to say you can have the same joy and thrill. I preached one morning, the first time I ever preached my sermon that I've preached a great deal now, on Let's Hear It for the Other Son. I preached that here. And sitting here on the front row is one of our men. And that man came to my office one day and he said, "Preacher, you don't understand." He said, "When I was 3 years old, my daddy gave me some beer to drink." He said, "Preacher, you don't understand. I don't want to drink. But," he said, "when I was 5 years old, I was drinking whiskey." I couldn't help but thank God for my mother. He said, "Preacher, when I was 7, 8, 9, I was puncturing my arm with needles." He said, "Preacher," he said, "I went to church when I was a boy, but I never heard anything like that." He looked up at me and put his head on his shoulder, big old strong husky man. He said, "Why didn't somebody tell me that when I was a boy? Why didn't somebody tell me?" Well, the truth is, we who grew up at the feet of Christian parents, we don't really understand the battle that a lot of folks have to fight. We don't understand how difficult it is. But I got news for you this morning. It doesn't matter how deep in sin you're gone. God still wants you. Oh, He wants you. Oh, but you say, "Preacher, you understand? I've rustled unholy skirts. I've done everything that's wicked. Preacher, a man stood out in this alley one night and I said, "Man, you ought to get saved." And he said, "I can't get saved." He said, "Look at these hands. I took these hands and killed a man one time. I can't get saved." Remember Pete? You remember Pete? Pete thought he couldn't get saved because he killed a man. I can see Pete now knocking on my door in the office. I'd go to the door. And he'd be drunk. Oh, he'd be drunk. And he loved me. Oh, he loved me. And he said, "Brother Howes, your best friend in the world I've got. Your best friend in the world I've got." He said, "Brother Howes, I want a dollar. I want a dollar." I said, "Pete, I'm not going to give you a dollar. As long as you're drunk, I know what you'll do with it. And I'm not, oh, Brother Howes, I gotta have a dollar. Brother Howes, give me just a dollar, Brother Howes. Your best friend I've got." And I wouldn't do it. He'd come back, it's over. And he'd say, "Thank you, preacher. You're the best friend I got in the world." But he said, "I can't get saved." Oh, yes, he could. Yes, he could. Yes, he could. And this morning, it doesn't matter what. Oh, but you say, "Preacher, you understand? I've been unholy." The Bible says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow." Oh, but you say, "Preacher, I've been down to bottom." Yes, I know. But the Lord Jesus went just below the bottom when He died on Calvary. And He said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Oh, but you say, "Preacher, I've been a vegetable on dope. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And if you came in the morning time as a 5-year-old child, God will receive you happily. If you come in a teenage time, the third hour of the morning at 9 a.m, the Lord God will say, "I'm so glad to have you come on to work now." If you come at noontime in the mid-years, the arms of our Savior extended. "Come on now," He said, "I'll take you." If you wait to the senior years of life and have not much left to give but a few weary days and palsied hands and stumbling feet and cloudy eyes and the deafened ears, it doesn't matter. God loves you. And God will receive you this morning as He tells in this parable. I'm talking to somebody, though, this morning. I'm going to leave the salvation subject for a minute. I'm talking to somebody that did not only have a late start at salvation. I'm talking to somebody this morning got a late start in your married life. I don't mean that you didn't marry when you're young. I mean you married when you're young and heartache came. Yesterday afternoon, we had another one of those little jewels of weddings. A fine couple got married. There's a beautiful little girl over here that
belong to the bride, cute as a picture. Not the bride, the little girl was cute as a picture. I can't talk about the bride because she wasn't bad to look at either. But anyway, we were in the chapel. And so Mrs. Colston, I ought to brag on her more for it. She has all my wedding rehearsals, and my, that's a job too. Used to, I could do it, had time to do it, and now she does it. But anyway, yesterday, Mrs. Colston gives me instructions. She gives everybody instructions, doesn't she? She has a lot of practice at giving me instructions. Anyway, yesterday, the bride was supposed to sing. The second song, we have first song, second song, third song, fourth song. First song, third song, third song, fourth song. The bride was supposed to sing the song. Well, I was supposed to take the microphone, and I was supposed to give it to the bride. She was supposed to sing. Well, I gave the microphone to the bride, and she started singing, but the organ didn't play. And so we looked at the organist, and the organist was embarrassed. She didn't have the music. So the other bride was the microphone. She had one choice. She could sing nothing, or she could sing something she knew, like she was coming around the mountain, or something very appropriate for a wedding, like the fight is on, or something like that, you know, and sound the battle cry, or something, you know. And so there she was. And so I said, oh, she doesn't have music, does she? And so we went ahead and we just passed that up. I could have sung it, but nobody requested and thought of it. Well, I thought of it. But anyway, and I guess the bride was somewhat embarrassed, and I know your organist was embarrassed some. And then when it was over, I said, after it was all over, after they were pronounced husband and wife, I said, bring the music down now, please. And the bride was singing, and the sweetest thought hit me. Maybe that's the way it ought to be. And probably, Miss Colston, the wedding was sweeter than it would have been if the song had been sung, was supposed to be sung. Because the new bride, married now, standing, looking at her groom. Both of them not young anymore. Both of them had life's folds and life's heartaches, and now starting anew together, starting late together. Little girl beside them there. So, the thought I had while she was singing to him, this is the way it ought to be. You see, the wedding was beautiful and sweet, even though there had been a mistake in the wedding. And that was a picture to them that though there had been mistakes in their lives could still be beautiful and sweet. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strand that we have wrought in vain, that by the steel of thy dear hand some beauty remain. I was down in the state of Arkansas one time. That's just on the side of the state of confusion. And I was in Arkansas. The pastor gave me a car and said, you can drive to the services. It's about 19 miles way out in the country to a little school building. And the first late afternoon in summertime, I was driving out and got lost. I got lost and missed a cutoff somewhere. And I was frustrated and I was, I'm not going to make it. And that detour. I've never seen such a beautiful drive in my life. And the trees were soldiers standing at attention. And the leaves were swords meeting across the street as I drove through. And the leaves were clapping hands for me as I drove. I've never seen a more beautiful drive. It was an improvised drive. It was not the planned drive. But it was so pretty that the next morning I went back to preach again. I took the detour instead of the main road. And did you know the Lord God comes at noontime and says, hey, have you gone to work yet? No, I haven't gone to work yet. He said, I can still make a mighty pretty life for you. Yeah. They say, up in your ears, maybe your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you going to work yet? You been saved yet? No, I haven't. The Lord said, hey, come on in. I'll give you the same joy I gave that teenager that got saved. I'll give you the same salvation I gave that kid. And when you die, I'll take you to the same heaven. You'll walk the same golden streets and walk through the same gates of pearl. And you'll put your eyes on the face
face of the same Jesus, and you'll see the same Moses, the same Elijah, and you'll walk beside the same river of life, and you'll eat fruit from the same tree of life. He said, okay, you up in here. He said, come on. He said, and the day is over. I'll give you the same salvation I gave the younger ones. Well, you said, then why get saved when you're young? Because you miss so much. It's wonderful. You miss the joy of service. You miss seeing the dividends while you live. Last night we had the little ordination service. So many things reminded me of my life. I told them last night, one young man stood up and said, I was grown, and somebody walked up to me a few years ago and said, do you know if you died today to go to heaven? And my heart just jumped out of itself. You know, forgive it, but I'm the guy that thought of that question. I was preaching years ago when I was about 23 years old. I was preaching down at Rocky Mount, Texas, First Baptist Church, Rocky Mount, Texas. And while I was preaching, I preached on soul winning. And I said, why, any book in this Bible tells you how to be saved. I say, take them down the old Isaiah Trail. Or take them down the old Gospel of John Boulevard. I said, take them down Roman Road. The next day I wrote a little tract on the Roman Road plan of salvation. And that term Roman Road and that question, do you know if you died you'd go to heaven, started in that little country church years and years ago. I want to tell you something. You're going to be 55 years old someday, and you're going to be 65 and 70 and 75 someday, and you're going to want to have the wonderful memories that I have and others of us. And you start to work in the morning. You don't say, oh, if I can do it. You don't have to say that. You can say, thank God, early in the morning I went to work and lived all of my life. But then if you didn't do it, you can't go back and change now. The Lord said, okay, I'll give you the same joy, same salvation, same heaven, same eternal life that I give those that came when they were young. I'm talking to someone this morning who not only found salvation late and found marriage late, but you found the will of God late. He can still use you. Doc, I've been thinking almost, I woke up during the night thinking about old man Dykstra. 67 years of age, still working on his degree at Howells Anderson College. It's only fair to say he started when he was 25. But 67 years old. Miss Tudor, you might go back to college and mount something yet. You know that? And 67. I can see him walking around campus, stoop-shouldered with his old, with his white hair. And I remember that night he walked across the platform so proud as a peacock getting his degree. And I think he's 70 now? 70. And just a few days ago, I laid my hands on him, ordained him to preach the gospel of Christ. Oh, the Lord said, come on, Peter. I got something you can do, too. Don't we have a wonderful God? He said, if you'll come while you're young, he said, I'll give you the richest life you'll ever have. You won't have any bad memories. No bridges you'd like to burn. No days you'd like to relive. No nights you'd like to erase. But he said, if you come late, I'll still use you. Oh, I still prefer to see one starting early in the morning. I still prefer to see the children coming with moms and dads, sucking their thumb maybe, sitting on a pew and their feet don't reach the floor. I still, that's the kind I prefer, and that's the kind God prefers. But for those who start late, you can work for the same master. You can be sent to the same field, and you can receive the same greeting at the end of the day. I want you to see these folks coming in at the end of the day. And here's the master, the householder. And he greets them as they come in. Did you know those of you that haven't been saved very long or you've got saved late, did you know our Savior's going to be just as happy to see you as he is to see me? I got saved when I was almost 11, about within a month of being 11 years old. But did you know that person that got saved? Not long ago, Mr. Jorgensen's father got saved. Mr. Jorgensen's dad, one of the most brilliant minds I ever met. And when he was being dealt with,
He said, I'm an agnostic. You know, God will save agnostics too if they'll trust Him. You know that? And did you know that he bowed his head and received Christ? And he, one thing he said, you know, he said, I just don't think that I'm worthy to be saved. By the way, he's probably on his deathbed. Very, very sick. Probably never get outside the house again unless he can go to the doctor. He said, but he's an honorable man, a successful man. Was the kind of man that sent his son to Princeton. That takes pride. But he successful man. And he said, I don't think I'm worthy. He said, I've lived a whole life and I've been saved. I don't think I'm worthy. And after he got saved, he threw his old narrow shoulders back. He said, okay. He said, I'm saved. But he said, is it okay if I work on being worthy? Yeah, as long as you don't get it with being worthy, it's okay to work on it if you're not worthy. Sure. And the Lord comes and he says, I want you. I want you. I want you for myself. I want you if you're 5. I want you if you're 50. I want you if you have 70 years left. I want you if you have 10 minutes left. I want you. And God comes this morning and says, let me put the pieces back together for you. I've used this illustration in a sermon around the country, but it not to illustrate this. I was sitting in a motel room in Johnson City, Kingsport, Tennessee, near there in that Johnson City, Kingsport, Bristol area. And I think it was 1972. I think it was. And the Olympics were on television. Jim Ryan was going to run the mile race. Now, Jim Ryan, I just loved the guy when he was running. I just loved him. Clean-cut guy. He wasn't a Baptist, but he could have been. But he's a good... And so, didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't cuss. And even talked about the Lord some. So, but I liked him. Well, he was the greatest mile runner in the world. At that time, he held the mile run record for the whole world. And everybody thought he'd win the Olympics, but he'd been injured. But he trained hard to win the Olympics. And he was a favorite to win. And he was the fair-haired boy. He was the guy next door. So the funny thing about it, Dr. Rice was preaching first that night in Kingsport, and I was preaching second. And the television, Jim Ryan was running just about the time the song service started. So I said, Dr. Rice, you go ahead. I need to pray a little bit longer. And that wasn't a lie. I was going to pray for Jim Ryan. And I shouldn't have done it. I know I shouldn't. But I did. And so, Dr. Rice, you just find out about this, aren't you? But anyhow, I said, have him send somebody back and get me so I can pray instead a little bit longer. So I set that television set. I got there in time to hear Dr. Rice's sermon for the last 2 minutes of it. But I got there in time to hear his sermon. But here came that run. And boy, that guy got that gun and pulled the trigger and off went the Olympic Games. I think it was in Germany, if I'm not mistaken. And Jim Ryan always laid back toward the back of the field. And then at the last part of the race, he had what they call a finishing kick, and he would pass everybody up like old, what's that horse that used to do that? Silky Sullivan. Yeah, glad to have an old gambler here. And Jim Ryan would linger back like Silky Sullivan used to. And then in the last, maybe the last half of the last lap, he'd come on like gangbusters and win the race. Well, Jim Ryan's back in the back of the field, but nobody's worried because he was everybody's hero in America. Boy, I said, come on, Jim! Come on, Jim! Come on, Jim! Come on, Jim! He started making his run. He passed up half the field and got just about half in the field. And another fella and Jim Ryan got their feet tangled up and tripped and fell on the track. And both of them were somewhat hurt. The other fellow crawled off the track onto the infield. By the time Jim Ryan got up and realized what had happened, he was so far behind, he never could not win the race. He couldn't even come in next to last. No way but to come in last. Now, one fellow who tripped, now hear me now, one fellow who tripped, he quit. But one fellow who quit, Jim Ryan, he didn't quit. It may be you've been tripped, but you don't have to quit. And I sat there and I cried. I really did. And old Jim Ryan got up and took off running. Here's a guy that came in first. And the boy, that guy came in first. Photographers were there. Everybody cheered. Hey! All the attention he got. And then second, and then the third, and then the fourth. And then the last man came in, except Jim Ryan. And he was yards and yards and yards behind the last man. But he kept on running. And the little Baptist preacher sitting in a hotel room thousands of miles away in Kingsport, Tennessee, as Jim Ryan crossed the line, that old Baptist preacher jumped up and I began to scream, "Yay, Jim! Yay! Yay! You didn't quit!" Hold it. Did you know the same photographers, and here's the illustration, the same photographers that had jumped up there to take the place that fellow came in first, jumped up and took as many pictures of the fellow who got tripped up but came in last. And the same crowd that cheered unbelievably so for the first place finisher stood up and cheered just as loud for the last place finisher who got tripped up but wouldn't quit. And the same judges that ran up and embraced the first place finisher ran up and embraced the last place finisher because he finished. And one of these days, we're going to end our race. And those of us that never got tripped up, we may come in first. But those of you that got tripped up, but got up, and kept on running, and kept on running, and finished the race, the same nail-scarred hands that welcome us home will welcome you home too. Our Heavenly Father,